And now if you would turn with me to the prophet Habakkuk. The prophet Habakkuk, the third chapter, being one of those books that's not as well known and a small book, you might want to check in the bulletin. The page in the Pew Bibles, I believe, is 1083 to 1084. Want to read through the third chapter and the last verses 17 through 19 we will look particularly at this evening. The Word of God. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, on Chignioth. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from the hand, and there his power was hidden. Before him went pestilence, and fever followed at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian trembled. O Lord, were you displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea that you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made quite ready. Oaths were sworn over your arrows. You divided the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of your arrows they went, at the shining of your glittering spear. You marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to neck. You thrust through with his own arrows the head of the villages. They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. You walked through the sea with your horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled to myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. And now our text for this evening. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me walk on my high hills. Thus far, the reading of God's most holy word. May God indeed bless both the reading and the hearing of his word. There is, of course, a very strong connection between, I'm just going to use the general word and talking about all that we have and all that we see around us in this world as the physical things. There's a connection between things that we have and thanksgiving, especially as we celebrate in America Thanksgiving Day. And it is in that connection that we think about a situation of joy and happiness. What if there were absolutely nothing? Can you imagine the dinner table tomorrow or whenever, if you're having, as trust most of us will, some sort of special meal in celebration of Thanksgiving? Can you imagine if that table is empty? Because there's nothing to be had. We do place a premium on things, do we not? And not even just the basic things for the sustenance of life. Water and bread and health. But how much do we have, and I'm using that word we in a very general way here, how much do we have in our world here, particularly in North America, that we could well do without? And how much do we look at those things in connection with what brings us joy and happiness and leads us to say thank you? The description that we just read here, particularly verse 17, and yes, verse 17, is a description of total and complete devastation. The emphasis is that there is nothing, nothing there in terms of physical stuff. And Habakkuk finds himself in that situation of nothing. And yet we see that he says, I will rejoice. I will give thanks, or I will have joy in my heart. What is there for Habakkuk to rejoice about? It's also a great picture when you have absolutely nothing. You don't feel very strong. You don't feel very capable of doing much at all. A position of strength. Habakkuk speaks of being strong. Where is his source of strength? This picture of weakness, it puts things into perspective as we look at this evening. It causes us to look at what we really do need and realize what it is that we depend upon. Now, Habakkuk is in a, what we might say, an agricultural economy. The application of the description here is that the fig tree doesn't blossom and the olive tree fails, etc., etc. But the application would be to any sort of economy. And the situation with Habakkuk is special as well. Let me just take a moment. If you may not be familiar, the prophet Habakkuk is dealing with a situation in his day as he looked at the nation of Israel. This was after the northern tribes had already been destroyed by Assyria. He's dealing with what is left of the nation of Israel, and he sees total chaos and turning away from God, and he prayed to God, God, do something. And now he sees what God is going to do. But it's in that context of God is going to send the Chaldean army, the army of Babylon, which is described as probably the most devastating army in its path across the land that there has ever been, and left absolutely nothing in its wake. So Habakkuk is in a particular situation, as we will look at that more in just a moment. And it fits part of God's plan with the nation of Israel and through them for the unfolding of his full plan of revelation, and that there is the captivity of Babylon, there is the bringing back leading into the New Testament, and all of that. But that does not mean there could not be something very similar at any time in history. Certainly there have been those times where there's been great drought and starvation, even for believers, literally starving to death with nothing. And again, the question, what is the possibility then, as we focus in on not all of this judgment and Habakkuk's prayer? I recommend to you to make a study of the book of Habakkuk. It is a fantastic book. It helps us to deal, I think, with a lot of things that we're dealing with today. But just to zero in on this context, total devastation, nothing there, and yet rejoicing. You know, we hear a lot about what is referred to as the prosperity gospel, which essentially says that Christianity is about being rich. That's clearly a false gospel. On the other hand, there are those who want to completely disconnect God from, as I've referred to them this evening, the things of this world, and that God is just about spiritual, the gift of salvation, and that it is, in fact, the things of this world that ultimately lead us, and yes, there can be great temptation there, but ultimately lead us away, and that it is the things of this world that we don't really want to get into. It is just the spirituality with God. Again, a false sense of the relationship that we have with God. So, let's be clear. Things are not in opposition with God. Things are not in opposition with being spiritual. Being faithful to God, if that's the word that we want to use. You know, when God created Adam and Eve and he put them in the garden, he put them in a garden that was abundance with all of the good things that his people could enjoy here on earth. That's what God made this creation for. He made it beautiful. And when God brought the children of Israel into the promised land, or first of all, when he called Abraham from a rich place, but yet he promised him blessings, those blessings were both spiritual and material. And when he brought the children of Israel into the promised land, the filling of the blessings of spiritual, if you will, the salvation, God's people, but he brought them into a land filled with milk and honey. Great things to be enjoyed. Earthly abundance was there. I want us to understand as we examine this passage and you hear what God says to you this evening, a message which tells us there is something else than merely stuff. That what you need to know is that the things are not the problem. That's not the issue here. The issue here, what is there if there aren't any things? God is a God who is rich. And he does bless abundantly. But what Habakkuk is describing, as I've already indicated, is the result of judgment. The people of God, the nation of Israel, had turned away from God. And the whole issue of, well, at what point do we deserve judgment? Should we be looking for God? That's another matter. It's not what we're looking at this evening. It is not a situation in which they have become too rich, and it's because they became too rich and too much joy in the things that they turned away from. Rather, they simply turned away from God. That's the issue, an issue of the heart. And they went after other gods. Certainly that affected how they looked at the things that they had and the ease of life and so on. But that's not the problem. The problem was a problem of faith. Nevertheless, being in this absolute destitute situation is due to the judgment of God. God had indeed, as I said earlier, sent the Chaldeans, the most horrible, devastating horde upon the land. And I want to, I mention that and get into some detail about that. Because I wanted to be clear that the focus is not so much on the why here. We can get into that. That's a good study in this book. But the focus right here is, when there is nothing, what is there? That sounds kind of contradictory, doesn't it? When there is nothing, what is there? We know that Habakkuk really struggled, in fact, with what God brought upon. He said, wait a minute, that's not what I asked for. But what do we see, first of all, about Habakkuk? He did not turn away from God. He struggled with what was going to happen, but he did not turn away from God, nor did he give up on life. And the point is to understand a true relationship with God when there is nothing else. What does that look like? Is it there? Let's be honest. What is described here, and in reality, you and I can't really comprehend such a situation. Absolute nothing. But that's not really the point. The point is, how do you really see God? How do you understand the God of salvation in your life? Now, Thanksgiving Day has a lot of tradition and custom with them. Not all of them always, of course, the greatest. But there is as we as Americans think about Thanksgiving Day, it is being thankful for God's provision. When the pilgrims survived, as the story goes, as the tradition has it, when the pilgrims survived the first year, it was not that they had an abundance, by no means. They barely made it. But they were thankful that God brought them through the year in a new land. They had what they needed. Just to underscore again, what we are presented with in this text, if that's what the pilgrims would have had, they would have not made it. They had nothing. There was no food. Things were survival. The prophet still says, I have all that I need. What does he have? He talks about strength. Where did it come from? Very clearly, verse 18, and yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. It's not even just, okay, Lord, I don't like this, I don't understand this, but if this is what you're going to do, I'll take it. I'll accept it. He says, I'll rejoice in it. What is the joy about? You would tend to think that it's just pure sadness. When there is nothing, how can there be rejoicing and joy? Again, see that connection that we make with we're happy and we're rejoicing. It's part of who we are. It's part of our human nature when there are good things there. God says, or the prophet says, I rejoice in the God of my salvation. You know, the prophet Ezekiel tells us in this same context of the coming of the Chaldean army that there is in Israel yet a remnant. The remnant is the idea that there, of all of the nation that had turned away from God, there are always some. There is the remnant that God keeps as his own. They are the remaining faithful. But what is interesting about that the remnant, at the time that the judgment of God came upon Israel, the remnant was not those who survived, or not only those who survived, and were taken into captivity, and life continued for them, and eventually they or their descendants were brought back again into the land. In fact, two-thirds of the remnant died in the battle. One-third of the remnant, God's people, died of starvation when the Babylonians surrounded the city of Jerusalem and shut everything off. And there literally was nothing. God's people died there. Another third of that remnant died in the battle when they finally crashed the walls and came in and took the city. What did they have that died in the battle, that died of starvation? They still had the God of salvation. That's what Habakkuk wants you to see. If you simply have salvation, nothing else, you still have something to rejoice for, to be thankful for. Even more so, very interesting, not only did the prophet find joy in God when he had nothing, he even mentions that he is in a position of strength. He is strong in the Lord. Now, we like to think about, and we are called upon by God to be a strong measure, to be a shining light on the hill, to make a difference in the world in which we live. The prophet Habakkuk says, "My feet will be like deer's feet." Watching a deer run is one of the most beautiful things there are. And one of the things you see as the deer is running along, and all of a sudden, just like that, he's over a fence without hardly making an effort, because the strength of his feet, strength of his legs. So it's a reference to being strong. Strength gets things done. He has nothing, and he says, "I have strength," because his strength is in God. It's not the things that you need to be strong in the Lord. It is the Lord. There may be lots of things that believers would say today. Well, you know, we're not very strong as a church in North America. We're kind of looked down upon. There's a lot of liberalism, a lot of unbelief even within the church. There are certainly a very great deal of hatred against Christianity. We're kind of just insignificant, small and cowering. What can we do? You have the strength of God. We are strong in the Lord. I mentioned earlier that the prosperity gospel by Joel Osteen was a false gospel, and it is. But I am not proposing that God wants people to be poor, that we should feel guilty about having things, about having a feast of thanksgiving. We should not. We should expect God to bless us in a general way, both physically as well as spiritual. The whole tradition of thanksgiving and a feast of thanksgiving and celebration of abundance is indeed a biblical principle. The scripture presents again and again God's people as celebrating his goodness with feasting. The special days of God's people in the Old Testament, which ended up days noting particular great events of salvation on God's part, are referred to as feast days. In the New Testament, you read when the people came to know Christ as their Savior, there was a great issue made of the fact that they would even daily gather together to eat, fellowship with one another, celebrate the goodness of God, to enjoy His blessing. We have a lot to be thankful for in terms of things, and that's great. And we ought to be thankful and we ought to rejoice in them, certainly. The message here is not that there is something wrong with that. The message is that all you have? When Habakkuk says, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation, he is pointing to what life itself really is. You know, I talked about the remnant. Some of the remnant, 2/3 of the remnant died in the battle, starved or were killed. 1/3 went to Babylon and continued. All of them equally had life in God. Salvation, which God provides. He is speaking about that salvation. And Adam, you and I are dead. Dead in sin. Spiritually speaking, this very picture of devastation is the picture that belongs to us in terms of our relationship with God as we are born in sin. But because God is the God of salvation, He has sent His Son, so you now have life. And thus no longer in devastation. It is in that life, and that life all by itself, that we rejoice. We ought to rejoice. And we ought to be thankful. That's what was missing with the nation of God's people of Israel. Why the judgment came. They didn't have life in God, but Habakkuk did. That's why he prayed and responded, and he sang. This is actually, you'll see at the end of the chapter, that this is actually a hymn of praise unto God. I will rejoice and joy in the God of my salvation. When you have that, when you have what Habakkuk says here that he has, in that context, you are not devastated. You have everything in the world to be joyful about. You know, I mentioned earlier the idea that celebrating life is a biblical concept. I want to press that thought for just a bit further for a moment. I have often said, you've probably heard me say it here, said it in other places. True believers, God's people, Christians, ought to be the happiest people on earth. Ought to be the happiest people on earth. I'm not sure that we show that very often, but we ought to be, because we know this, happiness. When you know the God of salvation, that is not a relationship marked by sadness and soberness. Yes, there is a sense of a contrite heart. There's a sense of a knowledge of the sin that we've committed. But there is joy in that God is the God of salvation. And that's what our life is. Paste the smile on your face. My encouragement to you this evening is not to just have the faith of Habakkuk. Yes, that's the encouragement. But to look at all of that devastation and yet say, I rejoice. But to also have the joy. The joy of salvation. Again, the world connects being filled with joy and happy with, well, if you have too much, if you go around with a smile pasted on your face too much, somebody might just get suspicion and saying, what have you been into? The opposite is true. There's nothing more. There's nothing greater that ought to bring a smile to your face. The answer to the question that I raised at the beginning, if the dinner table tomorrow or this weekend or whenever had absolutely nothing on it, you had better still, I trust, be able to say, I rejoice in the Lord. As you know, the word of God is referred to as the good news. Well, what's the good news? The good news is good because it is news about salvation in Christ. Good news is good. It's great. We rejoice in that. Yes, celebrate God's goodness. Rejoice in the Lord in all the things that God gives you. Feast. And when you sit down tomorrow or whenever that is, and you, as we kind of introduce, well, what are all the things we're thankful for this year? And we go through the list, and that's great because they all come from God. But think for a moment. What would be in your heart if that table were indeed empty? I trust and I pray that there would still be joy. Let us pray together. Our God and Father, we thank you that you are our God. We thank you that by your grace and by your Spirit, we can with Habakkuk say, yes, Lord, even in this, I have joy and I rejoice. We pray, O Lord, that you would receive our expression of joy and thanksgiving unto you for all that you have done. Even as we unite together in the prayer which our Lord himself taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever.